Now, on Sunday evenings, we're going through the faithful sayings of the Apostle Paul in the pastoral epistles. And depending on who you read, there are four or five of them. And we've looked at two already. The first one, 1 Timothy 1:15, is the foundational saying. It is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. If you haven't got that, there's no point going on to the other faithful sayings, which are built on that foundation. And then the second faithful saying, which some commentators don't take as a faithful saying, but I did because I had to preach on the qualifications of elders, is it is a faithful saying that he who desires the office of an overseer desires a good work. And what is the government of the church, and specifically the work of a pastor and an elder, all about? Well, it's propagating the gospel. And then when people are saved, building them up spiritually. So that was the second faithful saying. And the third faithful saying is in 1 Timothy 4. The second half of verse 7, exercise yourself toward godliness. And then verse 8, for bodily exercise profits a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. So the third faithful saying is to do with spiritual exercise. Notes, if we are Christians, if we've believed that foundational truth, and if we are in a church under the oversight of pastor and elders, then the whole purpose of our being here is that we give ourselves to the things of God. Now, these verses don't say that bodily exercise doesn't profit. There was a brand of evangelicalism, I think the last generation, that was a bit pietistic, and it despised the things of the body. No, the Lord has put us in the body, and if we want to serve him, we need to look after our bodies, and we glorify him in our bodies. So there is nothing wrong with physical exercise, but we mustn't become obsessed about it. And spiritual exercise, if we're exercising our bodies, is far more important, because it deals with the soul, it deals with eternal matters. And this is what we're looking at, spiritual exercises, not legalism. Paul is countering legalism, those who are against marriage, against touching and looking, tasting certain things. That's legalism. No, this isn't that. This is going on with the Lord. And in order to do that, we develop habits of grace, just as a man training for a marathon. Every day he goes through certain exercises, whether he feels like it or not. And eventually he's developing a habit of getting up early in the morning and going for a jog. It's that context. I can't remember if I gave this quote or not. It's worth hearing again if I have. I've got it here somewhere. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. So even if you're starting with something small, like making sure you read your Bible every day and that you go to the Lord in prayer, that can develop then if we do it on a regular basis. Now, we've looked at one spiritual exercise already. This is vital. If you're going to exercise yourself properly, physically and spiritually, you must take care of what you eat. No athlete in his right mind would eat junk food and still try to train for a race. And it's so tragic to see Christians who are satisfied with spiritual fast food. We're not going to grow one inch in grace unless we feed ourselves properly and we need the Word of God, and not just to use it as a textbook, but we need to have Christ speak to us in the Word. We need to chew over the Word, meditate. We need that this Word by the Spirit touches our hearts and moves our whole being to follow after the Lord. I don't want us to be a cult. I don't want to give a list of rules and force us to keep those things, because then we're following the Lord without using our minds, without being responsive to the Word. What I want of each one of us is for God to speak to us in His Word, and for that then to cause us to change things in our lives. And in that sense, we must put up with certain things, especially in new Christians. We can all remember people being converted from the world and still carrying baggage, the grave clothes, as it were. And we don't want to come down on them as a ton of bricks. We want them to see for themselves what is right and what is not right. Now, there are certain things where we have to be plain, but often people have to work it out themselves through the Word, and that's where we come in. We help one another here. So we don't say, I can't do that because I've been told I'm not allowed to do it. Spiritually dead. I was as dead as a dodo to the things of God. Even if I'm brought up in an evangelical church, it is all gobbledygook to me. I know in my head all the stories of the Bible. I can recite parrot fashion the verses, but I don't see their significance. I'm completely dead. And then, either gradually or suddenly, I'm made alive. And everything is new. The Word, rather than being a dead book, start speaking to me. The hymns, rather than being boring things, are full of life. And the believers in the church, old and young alike, they are my brothers and sisters. And we've had the same experience. And we're traveling together to our heavenly home. I've got a new life now. Have you got it? A new heart. And if we're to grow spiritually, you need to develop a strong heart. How do I do that? I do cardiovascular exercises. How is that linked to prayer? I don't know if it's Cooper who says, prayer is the Christian's vital breath. I don't recommend you doing this, but if you try living without breathing, you're not going to live for long. Well, why do we try living the spiritual life without praying? If we had to sum up the weakness of our Reformed Evangelicalism in the West at the moment, it would have to be our prayerlessness. Now, I'm not thinking here of saying prayers. I'm not thinking of prayers at the end of a meeting as an appendix. That's part of the problem. We are not really praying. We're just using prayer as a magic charm to pacify our guilty consciences. We do all sorts of things without relying on the Lord. And then just to make sure that it is spiritual, we tag on prayer. That's not praying. Now, when you look at your Bibles, I'm going to limit myself to the New Testament. It is so different. Take the example of Saul of Tarsus. When God meets Ananias and says to him, go and lay hands on Saul of Tarsus, Ananias can't believe it. In Acts 9, he says, Lord, you've made a mistake. Don't you know that this man is a persecutor? And Ananias won't go. But the Lord said, Acts 9:11, arise and go, for behold, he prayeth. He's praying. Ananias, do you want to know the sign of a new nature, that a persecutor has been transformed into a child of God? What's the evidence? He's praying. He wasn't praying before. When Saul of Tarsus was educated at Gamaliel's feet, when he was taught in the scriptures, when he became a Pharisee of the Pharisees, when he would have spent hours in prayer, reciting even longer prayers than that Pharisee that Jesus talked about, going to the temple, he wasn't praying. He was doing a soliloquy. He was giving God a lecture. He was praying to himself. For the first time, he's praying. Now, many of us can identify with him. I often said my prayers, but did I ever pray? I didn't pray until God convicted me and I started crying to the Lord Jesus, Lord, save me. That's prayer. And then what about the Lord Jesus' teaching on prayer? We had Luke 18. You can say that is a small part of the Christian life. What was the emphasis in Luke 18? Well, it was on importunate prayer. What does that word mean? It means that we don't give in, that we plead with the Lord in prayer. That's not saying one's prayer. That's about wrestling in prayer. What about his teaching on prayer in the Sermon on the Mount? He's teaching us that it's not the outward act of prayer that matters to the Lord, but the attitude of the heart. Oh, we had a brother in Bible college who was impressed with me because I stood up to pray. He thought that if you were praying properly, you had to stand up to pray. I wasn't standing up to pray because I thought that was the proper posture. I was doing it so that people could hear me pray. It was a completely practical thing. It doesn't matter whether we stand or whether we kneel or whether we sit. It's the posture of the heart that matters. And then what about the example of Jesus Christ himself, the perfect man when he was here on earth? How much time he spent in prayer. Whenever he had time off, he went up on a mountain and spent time with his Father in prayer. Why did he need to pray? He had no sins to confess. We have sins to confess. We could spend much longer in prayer just doing that. But Jesus didn't need to do that. He was simply depending on his Father. He was simply enjoying communion with his Father. Now, if Jesus Christ had prayer as his priority, we must. And then look at the epistles. This is what you have. I'm just picking and choosing here. Can you catch up with me? Romans 12, the practical part, the second half of the epistles. It is peppered with prayer. You know, they're like chilies in an Indian meal. You can't escape them. You come across these everywhere. Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And then Colossians 4:2. I'm not quick enough here. Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant. It's an attitude here. And you've got Ephesians 6:18, after the exhortation to put on the whole armour of God and to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, at the end of that, you've got all those mini exhortations. And in verse 17, pray without ceasing. Cardiovascular, spiritual breathing. We don't just have a time of prayer, but our whole life is to be one of prayer. I happened to come across this in Tozer many years ago. I can't remember which one of his books, but he was putting it like this. Prayer is the default position of the Christian. When you're concentrating on an activity, maybe you're concentrating on a task at work or in school, and you have to do it, and you're doing it to the Lord, but then you've got a free moment, and your mind naturally goes back to the Lord. Now, that isn't happening a lot of the time, but that's the kind of thing we are to nurture, that we instinctively turn to the Lord. We don't wait for an opportunity to go on our knees, but we have this attitude where we're constantly looking to the Lord for prayer. To walk with him and talk with him along life's narrow way. Isn't that lovely? Billy Bray, do you know what he used to say? I'll take it to Father. I'll take it to Father. Did you have your parents do this to you? My parents still do it to me. If you go and see them and then you're traveling back home and it's a long journey, I don't know why they say this. Ring when you've arrived. Even when I'm 40-something, they still say, just let us know that you've arrived safe. And you know what prayer is? It's getting in touch with our Father, letting him know. Do you see prayer as an onerous task? Or do you see it as a communication with headquarters? I often think that we wrongly term church council the business meeting of the church. It's not. The business meeting of this church is the prayer meeting. That's when we're in touch with our chairman. That's when we should be causing all our desires to go up to headquarters. Can I use this illustration? Those on security duty here have a walkie-talkie. There's one person in the front with a walkie-talkie, and there's another one in the back. How can they communicate with one another without a walkie-talkie? Prayer is like a walkie-talkie. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. What is the most eloquent prayer in the New Testament? Peter, as he was sinking, he tried walking on the waves to Jesus Christ, and he was fine when he was looking to the Savior. When he started looking at the waves, he started to go under. And do you know what he said? This is prayer. Help. Lord, help. Breathing spiritually, help. Lord, without you, I can do nothing. So that's the first thing we need to think of. Prayer as a cardiovascular exercise. I hope I'm not complicating it, but it's breathing, breathing. When I went to Bible college, we had voice production classes, and I discovered that I hadn't been breathing properly until then. You're supposed to breathe from your stomach. Well, thankfully, we were also taught in Bible college about spiritual breathing, prayer. Then there's something else, breathing. But let's develop this. What else do we need to develop in this part of the exercise regime? Well, thinking again of the long-distance race, the Christian life isn't a 100-meter sprint. It's a marathon, Or to use something more contemporary, it's an ultra marathon. There are people today, they're not content with running the 26 miles. They want to run double that length, triple that length. And they don't want to do it in an easy environment. They want to do it in places like the Death Valley. Even I think they're off their heads. But what about the Christian life? That's a real ultra endurance event. And what we need to develop as we go through this exercise of prayer is stamina, spiritual stamina. Very important. What do you make of the end of Isaiah chapter 40? Isn't this a relevant portion of Scripture to our situation? Verse 28, have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth? He doesn't faint, nor is weary. Verse 30, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Oh, could this be our problem? There are pastors, they are dropping like flies, left, right, and center. Could it be because they're trying to go on in their own strength rather than wait on the Lord? If you're thinking of the long distance race, particularly the marathon, you can start off in your own strength, but you reach a point after about 15 miles where you hit a wall, not literally, but it feels like that, because your body is completely depleted of its own reserves of strength. And unless you take something from the outside, you need these gels that are filled with glucose. Unless you take that, you simply can't go on. And oh, isn't that an illustration of waiting on the Lord? We try to do it in our own strength, and it's fine when we're first saved because we're filled with a sense of wonder, and we may be young and we are full of the zeal of youth. But over the years, that begins to run out, and we reach a point where we no longer have that. And then we begin to get weary. And what God is teaching us is this. Don't rely on yourself, but rely on me. In your weakness, tap into my strength. In your emptiness, run to the reservoir of the fullness of my Son. That is never going to be empty. We may be completely emptied, but we can always draw on Christ. That's why I chose that hymn. I think we must have had it the last few Sundays. 801. When we have exhausted. I wonder, am I speaking to somebody here now? When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, aren't they hoarded? In the West, haven't we got too many things? Haven't we got too many Christian meetings, too many organizations, too many books, our hoarded resources? And what's the fruit? There are more books on preaching today than ever before in the history of the church. But where are the preachers? When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day has half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. Are we waiting on the Lord? Or are we just tagging prayer on at the end? In the prayer meetings, are we praying, Lord, lead? We are not going to tell you how. Lead. Here's another hymn. Prayer makes the darkened cloud withdraw. Prayer climbs the ladder Jacob saw, gives exercise to faith and love, brings every blessing from above. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright, and Satan trembles when he sees the weaker saint upon his knees. No wonder he doesn't want us to pray. No wonder he gives us a guilt complex before we pray and whispers in our ear, ah, you're a hypocrite praying now. You should tell him to get away. You should tell him the Lord delights to hear and answer prayer. Tell him about the tax collector's prayer. Tell him that you're at least not going to be a Pharisee, that you're going to be a poor sinner going to the Saviour for help. Don't let the devil stop you from going to Jesus Christ. What Satan wants is to drive you away from Christ. Whatever brings you to Christ, take it, take it. Nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee, even if it be a cross that raises me. And can I say this? We're talking too much. Is this a pipe dream that I've got? If only our committees would be turned into prayer meetings. Who wants to talk about what we are doing? If we're not doing it in the strength of the Spirit, it's in vain. Why not have most of the elders' meeting to be in prayer? Why not to have the central part of church council around the throne of grace? Why not have the Wednesday evening prayer meeting as the priority of the church? Why not? Why not for me in my study to spend more time on my knees than in study? Didn't the apostle say we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word? Why not, if you can't do anything else in the church because of frailty, because of busyness, why not give yourself to prayer? When Gwyn Williams was in Sandfields, he visited an elderly lady who was housebound, a godly lady, and she said to him, "Pastor, I can no longer serve in the activities of the church. I can't even be there on Sunday, but I'm going to do the most important thing. Every time you climb those pulpit steps, I'll be holding you up in prayer." That's the greatest ministry. So, stamina. Is the Lord bringing you to that middle period in the race? Have you been living on your own strength recently, and you feel like giving up? Listen to Jesus Christ. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. When I was in Samalkot in India, we were near the coast, and it was so hot, so humid. Do you know, standing in the pulpit, I felt like fainting, literally. In the heat of the battle, do you feel like fainting? Turn your head upwards and wait on Jesus Christ. Then there's one more thing. Cardiovascular, breathing, stamina. You know, I find it amazing we're still here. We're still going on with the Lord. In Welsh, we ask sometimes, "How are you? Sud ydych chi?" And we don't say, "Okay." We say, "Dal I gredu." Still believing. Still believing. Do you know why? Because our faith is in him. Still believing. And then there's one more thing. Resistance exercise. You know what that is? If you do press-ups, you have the resistance of the floor and of gravity. And it's very unpleasant. But putting yourself against that resistance gradually builds strength. Or if you think of a person doing weights, a resistance exercise. And you know what? God, in his providence, brings us to resistances so that we exercise faith and prayer. The classic example of it is in the book of Exodus, when the children of Israel were delivered from Egyptian bondage and Moses was leading them the way that the Lord would have them go. And instead of taking the easier route to Canaan, they came instead to a dead end, a resistance. They came to a cul-de-sac with a dead sea in front of them, so they couldn't go forward. On the left was a steep mountain, so they couldn't go up there. On the right was an even steeper hill. That was a no-go, and they definitely couldn't go back because the Egyptian army were coming after them. They were hemmed in. It was a resistance exercise par excellence, because there was no way out. The only way they could go was up. And that's what Moses said to the children of Israel. Don't panic. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Look not to yourselves. There is no help to be had there. Look to the Lord, your God. He can bring you out of this situation. That's all you need to know. And that is what God does so often in his providences with us. He brings us to places where we are desperate, where we have nowhere left to turn, but to God. And what is too hard for him? You know, I had a great privilege last Friday. I was in a prayer meeting. It was in Narsi Padnam, in Pastor Sudhir's church. It started at 7 o'clock. It didn't finish till after 10 o'clock, 3 hours. No word, solid prayer. And what struck me was this. These people are for real. They don't have anyone else to go to. They must take it to their Father in heaven. And they just took him at his word. Theologically, they didn't have my benefits. But who cares? If your theology doesn't make you more dependent on God, I'd rather do away with it. To have a little theology, but that driving me to my knees is much better. That hymn we sang, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, it's so simple. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. It's not the eloquence of our prayers. That's nothing. Was it General Booth who said to one of his workers, this person had tried everything to witness to people and they were just not coming through? And he said, I've tried praying for them. I've tried this. I've tried that. And you know what General Booth said? Try tears. Try tears. That's all God wants. My son, my daughter, give me your hearts. Give me your hearts. I don't want to have a lecture when you're before me in prayer. I don't want to be taught theology. I know everything already. I don't need to be told about what's happening. I am the one who's in complete control of events. Ask. There's a pastor in India at the moment from this country. I won't name him, but he sent these text messages. And this is a man, like me, from a sound Reformed evangelical background. Wonderful. I had a healing ministry last Sunday. We need life in Wales. I have not experienced anything like this before. These people are on fire. All they're doing is taking God at his word. What was it, that young pastor who said to Spurgeon after preaching, I'm not seeing any converts, Mr. Spurgeon. And Spurgeon turning to him and said, well, what do you expect? Do you expect a vast multitude to be saved? And he said, well, of course not. And Mr. Spurgeon said to him, well, there you are then. Do we believe God? If God says, ask of me, do we take him at his word? Or do we think, hang on, I need a backup plan? And we cover our prayers with so many things that it is well nigh impossible to say if that's been answered or not. Oh, I don't want to discourage. That's the last thing I want to do. But resistance exercise. We're up against something, and we know we haven't got the strength to overcome that obstacle, but God can. And that we simply take it to him. Well, I must come to a conclusion. Have we tried God? Have we taken him at his word? Have we come to the place where we're convinced that talking won't do? It's God that we need, and that we simply avail of him in prayer. May God deal with us. May we know men and women who are prayer wrestlers. Can you remember some who've now gone to glory? There's one lady, she was so frail. When I first came here, it looked as if a wisp of wind would blow her over. But in prayer, she was a giant. May God make us men and women of prayer. Whatever else may be true of us, may people be able to say of us, but they're big when they're on their knees for his name's sake.